morning. Hope everybody's doing good today. Briefly want to tell you what we're going to be up to in the next 12, 14 weeks, something of that nature. There we go. We're doing a Heroes of the Faith series this summer that we're pretty excited about, taking a look at some of these folks that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11, and how their faith is spoken of, and because of their faith, they became great heroes for us to follow, to chase after, to mimic. We're kicking that off in, not this week or next week, but on June, whatever that is, 2nd, I believe it is, and I'll be kicking it off with Noah, looking at Noah, and then I believe Joe talks about Joe, because Joe likes to talk about himself, and then I think Roger has Bathsheba, doesn't he? Is that, yeah. So, anyway, we'll be looking at these heroes of the faith, and hopefully we can all learn from them, because the cool thing to remind ourselves as we look at these guys and gals is that they were like us. They did a lot of dumb things. They messed up a lot. And yet, you know, God found a way to still use them and use their strengths. And I think there's a great message in that for you and I, that there's hope even in the midst of our difficulty, that God can and does want to use us for his kingdom and his ministry. And so I hope that you'll, throughout the summer, you'll get something as we look at the various heroes of the faith and kind of what they went through, some of their flaws and quirks, as well as some of the amazing things they did for God. But today and next week, we're going to do a two-part series on what is on our wall out in the narthex. I don't know if any of you have noticed what's been put out there, the new lettering that says seek, grow, love. Underneath that it says love God and love one another. And we kind of wanted to do a two-part thing on what that means, because we wanted to simplify things. This isn't a what we believe. This isn't a statement of faith. This isn't that sort of a series. It's really, we wanted to boil down to something really simple that each of us might be able to hang our hat on, that each of us might be able to look at and remember when we go through the steps of life each and every day, every week, every month. We take those words seek and grow and love, and we can ask ourselves, are we doing that? See, it's not that complicated when we do it like that, when we keep it simple, and I'm a guy that likes to keep it simple. Are we seeking those who are lost? Are we growing in the Lord? Are we loving him and others? Seek, grow, love. So everything you do, everything you engage in, everything, every relationship you have, every activity you go and do, every action you have with your child, with your spouse, with your parent, with your coworker, whatever it might be, am I seeking the lost through this? Am I growing in the Lord through this? Am I loving the Lord and loving someone else and loving one another through this? It's a simple filter, and that's what we wanted to put on our wall, something that we wanted people to come in and they say, well, what does your church do? What does it believe in? That's what we believe in. There's a whole bunch of other stuff we believe in that goes a lot deeper if you ever want to sit and talk about that and be bored to death. But at the end of the day, those are the things we really want to accomplish. We want to seek the lost. And I hope that you will see that today as we look at our passage, that this was the number one reason why Christ came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So as we look at this and we ask, what are we really called to do? The great commandment, the great commission tells us in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. It says, Jesus answered by saying, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's the Great Commission. That's our marching orders, is to go. And so the first thing that we see as a purpose for us to do as a church is to go and to seek the lost, tell them about Christ, and try to bring them in. We're to go and to seek the lost, tell them about Christ, and try to bring them in. And I am convinced when we recognize that that's the reason we exist, is to reach them that's met with the message of Christ, that our congregation will continue to grow. And that's important because there's a lot of lost people out there. Now, if you'll look in your Bibles in Luke chapter 15, I'm not going to go through these three parables in detail, but I'm going to summarize and look back at them a little bit. But in Luke chapter 15, this topic is so important that there's a whole chapter that Jesus uses to talk about this whole seeking what is lost. And so if you want to have your Bibles ready to that spot when we get there, that would be a good thing. But first we need to realize why Jesus taught on this, where these parables came from. They came from a response, actually, to a criticism. The Jewish rulers were criticizing him about having the kind of friends that he had. Go figure, we've talked about this before. He hang with the dregs, the scum, the difficult people of society. And so that's where these three parables that he speaks are birthed out of, is because he's once again being questioned as to why he hangs with who he hangs with and why he's doing what he's doing. And he tells these three wonderful parables. And this is what he says. He begins by saying, if you were a shepherd, and I'm going to paraphrase these, but this is what they are. And like I said, you can follow along with them. If you were a shepherd and you had 100 sheep, but when you came home at night and counted them and discovered that you only had 99, what would you do? Jesus says, if you were a good shepherd, let me tell you what you'd do. You would go out and search for that lost sheep. You would search the rocks and the ledges until you found it. And when you found it, you would put it on your shoulders and come home rejoicing. That picture over there always reminds me of that when we talk about this passage of Scripture. I believe that is what Jesus has done for each one of us, as he has reached down in the midst of our walking away, in the midst of our getting ourselves in trouble, and he has rescued us. And that's what that first parable talks about. Next, he says, suppose you're a woman who loses a valuable coin. What would you do? Jesus says, I'll tell you what you'd do. You'd light a lamp, and you'd move the furniture, and you'd go through every nook and cranny in the house until you found it. Now, I don't know about you, but the only thing that makes me move the furniture and turn on a light and look in every nook and cranny is when I can't find my remote control. That's just the fight's on. But this is what he says. Jesus says, this is what you would do. This is what a lady would do. She would move the furniture, turn on a lamp, look in every nook and cranny till she found it. And then he says, and when you found it, there would be celebration. You'd call your neighbor and you'd say, rejoice with me. I have found that which was lost. And then the third parable in this Luke chapter 15. Jesus goes on to say, suppose you're a father and you have a rebellious son. Who can relate? Suppose you have a father and have a rebellious son who demands his inheritance. Reluctantly, you give it to him and he goes into the far country where he wastes it all. Finally, he finds himself in a hog trough eating slop with the pigs. Then he comes to himself. He comes to his senses, it says. And he says, I would be better off as one of my father's hired servants than to be here. And he goes back home again. As I said, you're familiar with the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. But I want you to realize that these three stories teach us why Christ came. He came for a primary purpose, for a primary reason, and that was to seek and to save those who are lost. So let's draw some lessons from these three parables. First, let's look at the why we seek the lost. That's the first question we have to ask is why. Why do we seek the lost? Because this is where you and I, and it's a lot of fill in the blanks, and I get that, but this is where a lot of you and I, if we're saved, if we've come to Christ, this is where we were. We seek the lost because they're lost, they're still in their sins, just as we once were. So the love of Christ, this is how it ought to work, the love of Christ and what he's done for us compels us to reach out and share with them the good news of God's love and Christ's offer to forgive them of their sins and to make them a part of the family of God. This ought to be our motive. This ought to be our agenda. Because of what we have received, the grace, the mercy, the love that Christ has lavished upon us, we in turn extend this same type of love to someone else. Because they're lost and still in their sins. You have to ask yourself when you look at this, do I have family members? Do I have friends who are still lost in their sins? I do. I have family members and friends who are still lost in their sins. So see, this needs to matter to us if it mattered to Christ? Have you ever lost something valuable and searched hard for it? Have you ever done that? It wasn't just a couple weeks ago. Kelly and I had Camden, and we were shopping, and I don't know really why you take Camden shopping unless you aren't on your medication. But we took him shopping, and all of a sudden he's gone, and she says, "You got him, I don't got him, you got him, I don't got him," and we're looking all over the place, and we can't find him anywhere. And that's part of me thinking, yeah, it's somebody else's problem now. But she's about to cry, so I got to go, okay, go into search mode. Well, she had mentioned to him that he needed to try something on, and so he had thought that meant, like, that second. And so she went back to the dressing rooms, and he was already sitting in one of the dressing rooms with the door closed waiting, and we found him. But I don't know if you ever found yourself there searching and searching for something in a really diligent way. Perhaps it was a child, perhaps it was something else. But it's really a stressful, gets your heart rate up. I read this story about another guy when he was watching his two grandsons. Their names were Christopher and Michael. They were 8 months old. And Christopher seemed to be a contented type child and would play quietly by himself for hours. I like those kids, don't you? I don't got any of them, but those are good ones. You might not even realize that he's anywhere near. But on the other hand, Michael is a very vocal and quick to express his feelings kind of kid. If he's unhappy, he lets you know about it. If he doesn't like the food or if the things aren't going just right, he's very vocal, very loud. So you almost always know where Michael is. Got a kid like that? Got a grandkid like that? Well, anyway, one day the house got strangely quiet. We all know that that's probably not a good thing when the house gets quiet, is it? We'd like to think so, but it's usually not. But whenever the house is quiet and Michael's in it, something's got to be wrong, this guy writes. So this guy started looking for Michael. He wasn't too concerned at first. He just walked through the house saying, "Michael, where are you? Michael, where are you?" But there wasn't a sound. There was Christopher playing quietly by himself, but no Michael. So he continued looking through the house, calling out, "Michael, Michael," but still there wasn't a sound. Suddenly all kinds of horrible things began swirling through his mind. You know those things that you think about? Did he stick his finger in an electric socket? You know, maybe did he fall headfirst into the toilet? You know, whatever it might be. Just anything can happen, right? Then he remembered taking the garbage out, and he thought maybe Michael got out the door and is crawling around outside. So he goes outside, and he's looking around for his grandson, you know, that maybe he got outside, he's crawling through the neighborhood. Finally, he came back into the house, and he got down on his hands and knees, and he started crawling around on Michael's level. He's looking behind doors, behind closets, inside closets, behind furniture, calling constantly, "Michael, where are you?" But there's not a sound. Then he crawled into the dining room and he discovered Michael under the table eating something that had fallen off the table. It was crunchy, and Michael must have thought it was a whole lot better than the cereal that he'd been offered earlier. And as this man looked at his grandson Michael, he said Michael just grinned. And he picked up Michael, and he says he was nearly in tears when he said, "Michael, don't you ever do that to me again." Have you ever been there as a parent, as a grandparent, as a just scared to death that you were, you know, and you searched out diligently, passionately, you went after something? This guy closes his story that I read this way. He says, later when he reflected on that incident, he thought, "When was the last time I searched that diligently for someone who was lost from God?" And really, that's a question for us to ponder. We'll do a lot of things to find the remote. We'll do a lot of things in a store to find our child. But when was the last time we searched that diligently, that passionately for someone who was lost from God? Have we ever? Jesus told these three parables in a response because he was being picked on and targeted because he hung around the lower end of society. That's who he came for. He came for the sick. He came for those who were in need. He came for those who were lost. He came for you, and he came for me. When is the last time we have went to those depths to look for someone who is lost from God? You think about the ramifications if they're not found and how significant those are. You know, Jesus looked at the crowds, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, wandering aimlessly in the world. So he came to be their shepherd and to lead them safely into the fold. And that's what you and I have been commissioned to do as well, is to help lead others safely into the fold, to become part of the family of God. We've all been outside of it, every single one of us. We're called to lead others into it. So how do we do that? How do we seek the lost? Well, the first thing we've got to do is we've got to search. Believe it or not, you can't channel surf on the couch and get this done. I excel at that, but that's not going to bring anybody to Christ. We've got to search for those who are lost. We've got to go out and we've got to find them. These parables, they tell us different ways of finding the lost. First, there is searching. When the shepherd lost his sheep, he went out and he searched for it. He went out and he looked until he found it. And when the woman realized that she had lost her coin, she went looking for the coin. So searching is the first method that we need to find the lost. We search for them. By the way, did you notice a difference in those two parables, though, by the way? The parable of the sheep, it was lost on the outside. It was lost out there. Did you notice that the coin was lost in the house? And it's important, I think, that Jesus tells us that, because there's lost people in here too. And sometimes we miss that because we think all is well with the people around here. You know, they're coming here. They must be good. There's lost people right next to you. And we've got to search diligently for them as well. We've got to search out there for those who are lost in our community, and we got to search sometimes right here. Be attentive to those who are lost, who are struggling, who need to be led back into the fold. So I think it's cool that they gave both illustrations. Sometimes the lost are right here amongst us. But usually the lost are people out there who we need to search for, and we need to do whatever's possible to bring them in. That's the reason why when we look at the ministry of Christ, he took so much time to talk to the woman at the well. He called Zacchaeus down from the tree. The reason he spent all night practically talking to Nicodemus. And the reason one of his final acts on earth was to speak to the thief that hung beside him on the cross. Because he was constantly seeking, whether they were hanging next to him, whether they were up in a tree as he was going by, whether they came to him in the middle of the night because they didn't want other rulers and leaders to see him, he was always seeking and available for the lost. It's a great message in that for you and I. I know we're busy. I know we got a lot going on. We got our own stuff. But we can't ever be too busy to do the Lord's work. And you never know what little thing you might do that changes everything. I read this story about a gentleman by the name of Terry Brads, 25-year-old guy. He lived in middle America, was pretty much living the middle American lifestyle. His 5-year-old son was invited by the woman who lived next door to go to VBS with her, and he went. By the way, we got VBS coming up. I don't know if you saw the signs out front, but if you have neighbor kids, grandkids, nieces, nephews, whoever, that's a great way to get Christ into the household. You get a kid coming to VBS, and even if the parents aren't believers, the parents might stop by here for a night to pick up their kids. They might see a closing session, and something might just happen. Something might just happen. It happened in this story. Anyway, this guy's 5-year-old son was invited by the woman next door to go to VBS with her, and he went. Well, at the end of VBS, the little boy invited his father, Terry, who was not a Christian, to come to the closing program, and Terry went. As he watched the program, the Holy Spirit began to work on him. It took a while, but gradually there was this change in his life, and Terry became a Christian. Not long afterwards, Terry Brads enrolled in seminary, and today he is a preacher. His son Craig, who was 5 years old when he was invited to VBS, grew up to be a minister also, and his youngest son studied for the ministry too, all because one lady took the time to invite a 5-year-old boy to attend VBS. Don't overcomplicate it, people. We just got to be attentive. We just got to seek. They're all around us. We just have to have the courage to do what the Lord has called us to do and what he came to do. We need to be searching. We need to be looking. But there's a second method presented here. You see, the shepherd went out searching, and the woman went searching within. But notice the father stayed home. In the prodigal son, the father stayed home. He didn't go out into the far country. It may not have done any good for him to go out into the far country and find the prodigal son and drag him back home, even though that's a tempting thing to do sometimes when you have a prodigal son. That might not be the answer. That might not be what works. And so that father did not do that. He stayed home. The father knew that he needed to come home on his own. It needed to be in his timing. So what did the father do? The father made home so appealing that the son wanted to come back. And it says that the son, as he wallowed with the pigs, he came to his senses and realized that even in my father's house, even as a servant, I would be more taken care of and I'd be more blessed and I'd have more than I have here. It was so appealing that it drew him back. And we need this place to be like that. We not only need to seek, but we also need to attract. There's a reason why we are trying to pour money into our children and our youth back here and fix some rooms up so they can have cool atmospheres back here for them to minister in. Not because we want to be the coolest or whatever, but because we want our children and our youth to have every opportunity to experience Jesus Christ that we can give them. And we don't think you can put a dollar amount on that. We're not making it into Disney World or anything, but we're going to do what we can because we believe the value of their souls is worth it. Same reason why we're trying to do this bounce out here and add another 150 seats is because we believe that you know people and I know people who don't have a church home, who aren't saved, and I'd love to be able to have them come in here and join us. I remember before we did that wing and before we did this wing, and God has just been amazing to us. But he wants us to be faithful, and he wants us to keep our nose to the grindstone on what is important. And what is important to him is seeking the lost. It's not just creating this big, comfortable place for us to come in here and pat each other on the back and have holy huddles. No. You and I need to be out there seeking, and when we're here, we need to be attracting. You have a role to play in attracting. I have a role to play in attracting. We want our ministry opportunities here to be attractive, or else why would anybody want to participate in them? There are people around you each and every Sunday that you don't know that are attracted to this Jesus Christ, but they don't know about this whole church and Christianity thing. And whether they're drawn to it or not is probably going to be how you treat them. We need to remember that role we play. It's such a significant one. You see, whenever there are prodigals out there in the far country, they want to know. They want to know that we love. Not that we condone everything, but that we love. That there's a place where they can hear the truth. There's a place where they can be accepted. They can be ministered to. They can be cared for. And that's something that you and I, we all have a responsibility to make this place like that. That's how we seek the lost. We search, we attract, we love. I hope that you will get on board with those things as you think about your role in here and out there. The third thing is this: what's our reward for seeking the lost? And these parables, all three of them, say the same thing, and it's really pretty simple but yet pretty profound at the same time. When the prodigal son came back home, the father said this, and if you have your Bibles open, you can read along in Luke 15, but he says, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he is found. So they began to celebrate. We rejoice. When the shepherd found his sheep, Luke 15:7, when the shepherd found his sheep, he told his friends and neighbors, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. And Jesus added this, listen closely, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Be with me here. We can get really off track here and just think that this place is about us and us being comfortable and us being catered to, and it's that one that's hanging off that cliff. It's that one that's caught up in drugs. It's that one that's out there on the streets. It's that that needs to matter so much to us that we seek them, we attract them, and we love them, and we somehow expose them to Jesus Christ and what he can do in their lives. When the woman found her coin, she called her friends and neighbors and said, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin." And again, Jesus added, "In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels, in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now, church, if it's that important to the angels and it's that important to Christ that just one be found, then I think it ought to be just that important to you and me. And that's why we put it on our narthex wall, because we want you to see it every week. We want you to live it every week. We want you to ask yourself, am I seeking? Am I growing? Am I loving? If you can answer yes to those three things, I think you're probably doing pretty well with the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, as we continue to work and shape and mold our purpose here as a church, Father, I thank you for the clarity of your word and the clarity of the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, who reveals to us exactly what is most important and exactly why he came to earth. Father, that's what we want to look like. He did not come for the healthy. He did not come for those who didn't need a doctor. He did not come for those who had it all together. He came for those of us who were broken, those of us who needed help, those of us who are struggling and suffering. Father, help us to be a people that grasp that, that understand that, that our lives might be led in such a way that we seek those who are hurting and they might be sitting next to us today, that we seek those who are lost and they might work next to us in our workplace or they might live next to us in our neighborhood, and that we would have the courage to invite them so that we can expose them to your Son, Jesus Christ, so that their life might be changed. Father, we need to love them, though. We need to seek them. We need to attract them. We need to do our part in all of this, because if we do our part, Father, you've already promised you'll do yours. So we seek to bring honor and glory to you, Lord, not to be the biggest church, to be the biggest church, but to be a place, Lord, where you are honored, where you are the centerpiece, where you are the focus, and, Father, where people's lives are changed because they encounter you. God, use us as you see fit. Help us, Lord, each and every day to be a place, to be a people who pleases you. In Jesus' name we pray.